I also want to ask at this moment, yesterday was a Veterans Day, and so what I want to ask is the following. You know, Christ says something along the lines that there's no greater way to show real love unless someone is willing to lay down their life for their friends. We have people who have served this country, and not only are they putting their lives on the line, they're not even doing it necessarily for friends. They're doing it for strangers, people who may never know who they are. And so because of that, I want to just, before we get to the message, just offer a word of prayer. And I want to ask, number one, if there's anyone here that has served or has lost a spouse that served, as well as whether or not you have children that are currently serving or have died in the field, as well as any parents that have served or have died and have served. So pretty much if you have a child or a parent, a spouse, or you yourself who have served or has passed away, I'm going to ask you to stand up where you are so that we could just offer a prayer. Amen. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I want to just present before you the folks here. Some of them themselves have laid their lives on the line. Some of them themselves have lost a loved one who laid their lives on the lines, or they have children or parents or spouses who are there. And so, Father God, for those that are with us, I want to say that you please, if they're still active, that you just put an extra hand of protection over them. May you bless them where they are, that you may continue to be with them and shelter them. For those folks who have had the blessing to be able to serve, been there, done that, and step away from all of that and still be here, thank you for your hand of protection, Lord. And those who've unfortunately have died in the field, Lord, I ask that you embrace the family and that you give them comfort, Lord. It is never easy when Memorial Day comes around, when Veterans Day comes around, when the 4th of July, when we're thinking of different times of year, when their birthdays, anniversaries, all of these things remind us of the people that have long gone. And I know that this was not the way that it was meant to be, but I thank you, Lord, because they have laid their lives for strangers, for people. And you said it yourself that this is a manifestation of love. And Lord, I just ask for the blessings of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the comfort and the embrace that the Father, the Shepherd does, that you hold us against your bosom. May you continue to be with them here. And thank you again, Father God, for working in their lives. Thank you again, Father God, for the things that you're going to continue to do. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your service. You know, it's not always easy. There are many different views in churches, whether or not people ought to serve or not to serve, whether or not should bear arms, should not bear arms. It's not always easy to look at the world the way that we're seeing, like this week with the presidential election, the anxiety, who is it going to be, what is going to take place. And you know, regardless of who you were going for, there's a portion of the people in the U.S. that were happy, and there was a portion of the people that were unhappy. Some manifested their sadness in some ways. Some let it develop into anger. Some let it develop into bragging, like, yeah, we won. And you see the ugliest side of people whenever you see all these things take place. I will tell you that I know it's easier said than done, but today's topic is very, very crucial to what's happening nowadays. And this is the reason why. It's going to be a very plain and simple message on growing up into Christ, where you yourself are born in you, where you yourself grow up into Christ. And when you have this growth with Him, this connection with Him, and that's crucial, because as you are connected with the Savior, as you allow Him to work in your life, you know, Patrick, today you did the baptism thing, and it symbolizes a new birth, a new birth in Christ. Well, that is the very beginning of what all of us need to experience at some point. And if you haven't done that yet, we need to talk about that. Because the only way that we're going to be able to be at peace in spite of what's happening in the world, the only way that we're going to be able to discern whether it is a time to fight or fly, whether to bear or not to bear arms, whatever the case may be, is only with a deep connection with the Lord. to be able to discern which way we ought to go, so that we could hear His voice loud and clear. This is the way, walk ye in it. To be able to take to God whatever it may be. You see, it says something somewhere in the scriptures, and we'll read the verse in a little bit, where who by worrying can add one more inch to their stature? And so, no matter how concerned you may be about our presidential elections, whether you were going for one side or the other, no matter how happy or sad or angry or whatever, it does not matter. At the end of the day, we have new leadership, and we need to trust that the Lord will continue to look after its people. Now, that doesn't mean that things may be wonderful or it may be chaotic. All it means is that regardless of whether it's wonderful or chaotic, your God, my God, is with us. And my God will carry us through regardless of what it is. But there takes a certain spiritual maturity to be able to fully trust on God. Because we say it all of the time, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but this message, as I pray, is not going to be necessarily the most appealing to you. It's not going to be the most exciting, and it breaks my heart. Why is it not going to be the most appealing and the most exciting? Because it's like, Joey, you're not telling me anything new. All of those verses, I've heard them. I've seen it. I've talked about that. We've been there. It's the same old, same old. Great. Then why aren't you getting it? Finally. Because it's repetitious, because it's the exact same verses. And you're saying, here it goes. You're probably thinking like, okay, yeah, good, good. Thanks for the reminder. But it's not supposed to be a reminder. It's supposed to be that we're supposed to hear it and understand it and accept it and finally say, okay, I know I am tired of just hearing it. I'm actually living it. I am actually growing up into Christ. Growing up. Maturity. The word for perfection. That's all it is. You know, some of us get all concerned thinking that we have to be perfect. And perfect really best translates to maturity. And as you walk with Christ, regardless of the stage that you're in, that's perfect. Patrick, you just got baptized? Perfect. That is perfect. Are you there yet? No. Do you have a long way to go? Absolutely. But every stage of the way, as you're growing up into maturity, you are perfect because you're growing in Christ. Let us go ahead and pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for being an amazing God. And Father God, I'm going to share a topic right now that everybody probably has heard every single verse that I'm going to mention here. They probably heard us over and over. Yeah, be born again, be born anew, new creature, new creation, transformation, all of these things. But Lord, it is time that we stop hearing it. And it is time for transformation and growth to truly take place. And this cannot happen without you and the helper, that Holy Spirit. So Lord, anoint my lips and prepare our hearts and our minds as we look into your words this morning. This is my prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let everyone here say, Amen. The scripture reading for today, and go to Ephesians chapter 4, although the scripture reading was 1 Peter. But you're going to go to Ephesians what? 4. And I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:2 from today's scripture. It says, as newborn babes desire a pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So it's talking about this craving and the desire of the scriptures for growth purposes. And look what it says in Ephesians 4:15. When you have it, say amen. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in what? All things. In all things into him who is the head, Christ. But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things, into him who is the head, Christ. Go ahead and find your way to John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. And when you're getting there, I'm going to share with you Isaiah 61, 3. By the way, later, if you want all of the Bible verses, I'll give them to you. I'm only going to send you through a few and I'll read the others. Isaiah 61, 3, it says, so that we shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So again, go to John 3, 3. So we're talking about the word being like milk, like a baby. You take the word, you want the word, you desire the word so that you can grow. You speak the truth in love. There is some talking. There is some sharing with one another. So we have the milk, which is the word of God. We eat it. We drink it. We consume it. We have the speaking in love to one another. We share with one another so that all of us can grow into Christ. In all things may grow into Christ. You see, you eat the word, you consume the word of God. You learn about him, you learn about who he is, and then you share with one another and you talk with one another. There might be some things that I discover in the scriptures this week that I'll share with you, and it may uplift you. You might grow just a little bit more. Next week, I may be down, something happened, I'm struggling, and you share the word of God with me, and as you're speaking with me in love, now you're helping me grow as well. Then in Isaiah, it's comparing us to a tree. Understand that a tree or any plant, trust me, my very first office back in 1999 in Camden, New Jersey, I was doing cage management and counseling, and I'm sitting there and somebody gave me a plant from my brand new office, put it there on a Friday, and left, came back on a Monday. That thing was just all discombobulated. Luckily, there was a lady across the hall from me who helped me revive the plant and threw some water, and he came back. But then I went on vacation. And when I got back, there was no reviving of that plant whatsoever. It had just gone way beyond any chance of survival. You guys may have heard of green thumbs. I have no thumbs. And if I do, they're pale, you know, not even black. If there's black, there's still some life in there. No, this is just completely pale, lifeless. But what I did learn is that when it comes to plants, you have the right soil, you have the right sunlight, the right water, and growth happens. But I also learned that even though I got another plant after that, and it survived an entire year up until my next vacation, because I forgot all about it again, that even though for an entire year I fed it daily, the right sunlight, the right water, the right soil, all of these things, I even whispered to it and played some soothing music, because apparently that's what you do with plants. And the minute that I went on vacation again, that poor thing didn't know what hit it. And that's what happens with us in our growth with Christ. We must daily be fed and daily be connected. And just because you've been a good old Adventist, 50 generations before the Adventist church even started, you were an Adventist. The minute that you stop feeding it, you will die. This is something that must continue to happen. It must be ongoing and it must always take place. We are compared to a tree in Isaiah 61. Look what it says in John 3:3. Again, you've heard this before. You've heard the conversations. Then we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. John 3:3 says the following. Jesus answered to him. This is Nicodemus. Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is what? He still has a chance to see the kingdom of God. What does it say? He cannot see the kingdom of God unless one is born again. He cannot. Unless you're born again, you cannot. Unless you're born again, you cannot. Unless there's transformation and the old you has died and a new you has been born, you cannot. There is no way that you can hold on to your old self and expect to be able to see the kingdom of God. Unless you cannot. Unless this happened, you cannot. Does it sound like there's any other option? But to get rid of that old self, the one that used to steal, lie, cheat, and do all kinds of crazy things, the one that was completely full of selfishness and vanity and pride, isn't it time that we put that aside and you are born again? And I recognize that it is easier said than done. But understand that this is a matter of life and death. Now, I'm not doing this to scare the Hades out of you. I'm doing this to simply tell you, hey, this is what the Word of God says, that you must be born again. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, and we'll read verse 27. Luke 12, verse 27. And you heard me mention this a little bit. I'm going to read also verse 25, because this is the other thing that you need to realize as well. Luke 12, 27. Luke 12, 27 says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And then look what it says two verses before on Luke 12, 25. "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Go to Isaiah 60 while I explain what's happening there in Luke. Understand the following. Our old selves, the things that we struggle with, our selfishness, our vanity, our pride, all of these things, they are a struggle nonetheless. It's what we're used to. It's what comes easy. It's what comes natural. To do all this other crazy stuff that Christ talks about, like when somebody slaps you, you give him the other cheek, that's not natural. You know, when he says that, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but he's saying, I'm telling you to also love your enemy. You know, I love loving lovable people, but evil people, I don't like loving you. That's just horrible. But all those silly things that Christ asks of us is unnatural. This is why it's difficult to part away from our struggles. During the open box thing, out of the box thing that we did on FNL a couple of weeks ago, one of the questions was, why is it so easy to sin and why is it so hard to get away with? Well, because it feels good. Because it's easy. Because it's simple. That's the reason why. It is part of the nature that we were born with because of sin. And everything else is not quite natural. It can be. It could be natural to you. It could be a second nature to you. It could be a brand new creation in you. But you have to surrender to Christ. You have to be born anew. But understand that even in your surrendering, you can't expect to fix yourself before you do so, but simply just do it. And trust in Him to take all of that ugliness out of your life. Because who by worrying can add another inch to their stature? Verse 27, remember the lilies? As pretty as they are, I did that. Even Solomon with all his wisdom and everything else, he wasn't as pretty as this. So if you want to be a pretty Christian, let the Lord do what He does best. He is in the business of saving people. He is in the business of transformation. He is in the business of creating a brand new creature in you. And that's what my God can do. Isaiah 60, verse 19. It says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory." So it doesn't matter what you were expecting, whether you were relying on the economy, on some precedent, or whatever it is to take care of you. It doesn't matter. The precedent may not be there, maybe not the one that you wanted. Maybe the income is not coming in. Maybe not the job, maybe not the spouse, maybe not the neighborhood. It doesn't matter. Maybe not even the church. Because believe it or not, it's composed of imperfect sinners, imperfect people. So maybe you were thinking that your salvation will be based on the church. It is part of God's plan. But understand that the Lord and His glory is the one that will be an everlasting light to you. Some couple of verses here that I'm throwing at you and I'll give it to you later. Psalm 84, 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. Nothing good will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Hosea 14:5. "I will be like the dew to Israel, refreshing. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon." Psalm 72:6. "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth." John 6:33. "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So your sustenance, your water, your bread, your dew, who does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Then why keep trying to get it all by yourself and all for yourself? Don't you know when you try to do it on your own, you just make a hot mess of things? And you get yourself all in trouble? The goodness and the kindness and the mercies and the provisions come from the Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. He's the one that provides all. Go to Matthew 15, Matthew 15. And when you have it, say amen. And while you're reading, while you're looking for Matthew 15, I'm going to read a quote from Steps to Christ, page 68. As the flower turns to the sun, that the bright beams may aid in perfecting its beauty and symmetry, so should we turn to the Sun of Righteousness, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may be developed into the likeness of Christ. My old house in St. Pete, there was an ear tree. By the way, ear trees are just evil. Although they're not as evil as pine trees and all those little pines just fall on your car and stuff and ding your car. But anyhow, but ear trees are evil. But the lady that owned the house before us, she loved plants. And needless to say, most of them died with our, under our care. But this one set of plants just sort of attached itself. The ear tree had like big long branches like this. And right in that little center between the branches, there was this little plants there. I don't know what they are. I should have like taken a picture of it and try to figure out. But there were long green stems and a white flower that in the morning, about 30 minutes before the sun will rise, they would just all open up beautifully and just take all of the sunlight in for about 10 minutes after the sun actually rises. And then it goes right back down and they're droopy the rest of the day. Just for that time. But, you know, in the morning, I usually do my worship around 4 in the morning because everybody's asleep. It's my time with God. There's no phone calls. There's nothing. There's no children. It's just peaceful. They're all just knocked out. And so I would go in the backyard to do that. And I sat there and just contemplated how those plants, every morning without failing, roughly about 30 minutes before the sun rises, where you could kind of see the light a little bit in the horizon, and they just sort of open up and aim towards the sun, take it all in before they go back down. And to me, as I read this quote, reminded me of these flowers, and it reminded me of the word in the New Testament in Greek for sin, which is hamartia. And you probably have heard me say this before, and you would definitely hear me say this every single time I get a chance to sneak that in there, because it literally translates to missing the mark, which is, you know, what was used when you had like a bullseye and you do the bow and arrow thing and you miss the bullseye, you miss the mark. And so what happens is that when you just turn your focus onto the Son of Righteousness, which is Christ Jesus, and you're constantly focusing on Him, how can you sin? How can you deviate in any way if you're really just feasting your eyes on Jesus and you're focusing on Jesus? With your eyes on Jesus, they're not on everything else out there. Any of the distractions, the discouragement, the disillusions that the world brings, all of the sadness, the pain, none of that stuff, because you have your eyes fixed on Jesus. But the minute you turn your eye from that bull's mark, you miss. Or you miss the mark. Or you hamartia. Or you sin. And so our focus ought to be to look to the Son of Righteousness, which is Christ, and stay focused in Him. John 15, 4 to 5, it says the following. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bear much fruit. For without me, you could still do a couple of things. What does it say? For without me, you can do nothing. Being connected with Christ is the key. Focus on Him, look unto Him, take Him in, and be connected with Him. Apart from Him, you have no life. You have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. Abiding in Him, you will flourish. Drawing your life from Him, you will not wither nor be fruitless. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Auntie Ellen, Steps to Christ, page 69, it says, many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone, that they have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Our growth in grace, our joy, our youthfulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. It is by communion with Him daily, hourly, by abiding in Him, that we are to grow in grace. He is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. It is Christ first, last, and always. He is to be with us not only in the beginning and at the end of the course, but every step of the way. David says in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So how is it that we ought to abide in Christ? Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6 says, as you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, in the same way that you receive Him, that's the way that you must walk in Him. Patrick, you and I have spent about an hour a week, every week getting together. I know there was plus minus a week here or there. But, you know, weekly studying heavily, digging deep. And then we study. He goes back home and he reviews the lessons and everything else. We go through Bible verses. Sometimes we just have discussions and we get there thoroughly. You know what the problem is, Patrick? That most of the people here in this church, unless they were born into the church, they did the same thing. And the minute they got baptized, they thought it was a graduation. Which means that I no longer need to study. Yay, I got my diploma, I'm done. And they think that the baptismal certificate is like a graduate degree diploma. Like you have a doctorate or something. It's not how it works. That's just a birth. You still got to learn to crawl and walk before you learn to run. But the problem is that's what we do. We think that's how it is. And we relied on the good old days. But like any plant or tree, just because you've been feeding on sunlight and water and good soil for decades, the minute you stop, you will die and wither. We need to go back. So how do you receive Christ? How do you abide in Him? It's a daily thing. He is the author. He is the perfecter. He is the finisher of your faith. He is with you every step of the way. You know, the same thing is true of our relationships, our marriages and stuff. Unfortunately, I'm counseling about 6 different couples right now, and it breaks my heart because the enemy is attacking the homes. But you know what? They lost what they had in the beginning. You remember when you guys used to talk on the phone? For some of you, you remember when you used to do smoke signals to one another from one village to the other? Remember that? And it used to be like, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. Okay, on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Are you still there? We tricked you. You know, remember that? I don't know how you did that with smoke signals. No, you stop. And then, yeah, I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? Like, however you communicated back in the day, you couldn't get enough of each other. I cancel with married couples now, and it's like the one falls asleep before the other one gets a word out of their mouth. Hey, honey, we need to. Whereas before, tell me more. Tell me more. Remember that? And we did the same thing with Christ. We walk with Him. We talk with Him. We read the scriptures. And then now, we barely have 5 minutes for Him a week. Maybe we just don't even do that at home. Maybe you just relied on whatever you hear here, and that's your fix for the week. Yep, I got enough. See you next Sabbath. It must be a daily thing. If you think of it as eating, how many of you would like to just eat on Sabbath one meal only? And be able to do exceedingly well the rest of the week. Your energies and your strengths, will they be exactly the same? Your way of thinking and your thoughts, will they be clouded in any way? If you're only eating one meal a week like a good old Seventh-day Adventist on the seventh day of the week? Come on, church. You can't say amen. Say ouch. Go with me to Matthew 11:28. And we'll read 29 also. Matthew 11:28. And again, you've heard this before, but we don't believe it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, Lord, I know, but I still want to do things my own way. Psalm 37:7 says, express the same thought, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah 30:15 gives the assurance, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And then look what it says in 11:29, Matthew 11:29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Steps to Christ 71, it says that the heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be most earnest and active in labor for him. We must learn to abide in the Lord and to take rest. Don't let the distractions of this world keep you too busy from God. If you're too busy for God, then you know what? Quit your job. Quit whatever it is that is keeping you from being with God. What's more important, this earthly temporary life or the eternal everlasting life? Didn't Jesus say something silly like if your arm causes you to sin, cut it off, or if your eye causes you to sin? Now, does he mean that literally? No, of course not. All of us, you're going to have a whole bunch of one-eyed, one-legged, one-armed people here in the church. I get it. It's not literally, but it's to drive the point that, look, if something is getting in the way between the relationship of you and me, then cut it out of your life. Plain and simple. And you say, yeah, but I still don't want to. Come on. Amen. When your mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ, your source of strength and life. This is Satan's constant effort to keep your attention away from Christ. This prevents unity and communion with Christ. The pleasures of the world, life's cares, perplexities, sorrows, the faults of others, or your own faults and imperfections, any of these, or all of this, he will use as a distraction. So therefore, we need to put away everything, all doubts, all fear, everything like that. Let yourself, your selfishness, your vanity be lost in him, that we may be able to say Galatians 2:20. Go with me there to Galatians 2:20, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. Galatians 2:20. It says the following. And this is my prayer. If you get anything out of today's message, Galatians 2:20 is the one that you need to remember. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, unless somebody cross me, unless it's inconvenient for me, unless I'm not happy with what is being asked of me. Is that what it says on there? No. Plain and simple. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you with me, church? We need to maintain a connection with Christ Jesus, plain and simple. This is a daily thing. Here's what we need to watch, to strive, to pray, that nothing may entice us to choose another master. Remember, Revelation, the ultimate question is, whom do you worship? And if it's anything else coming before God, then that's whom you're worshiping. But let us fix our eyes on Jesus, and he will preserve us. Let us look unto Jesus, and we are safe. Nothing can pluck us or take us out of his hands. There's a song, a hymn you guys sing. And you know, I just learned this in English a couple of years ago. I used to sing it in Spanish. But it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Not just partially, not just on the seventh day, but fully on his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Whether it's politics, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your job, whether it's school projects, whatever it is, the things of earth will just suddenly just fade away. In the light of his glory and grace. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And then work your way to John 16 as we wrap it up today. Actually, I'm going to have you do Acts 2 as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. When you have it, say amen. But we all, How many? With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's happening? As we behold him as a mirror, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is very key when it comes to our Christian walk. Patrick, I have to tell you, brother, you know, they already got this stuff perfect, you know, but I'm just letting you know because you're the baby in Christ, you know. And so this is what happens. When you go into any setting, you're going to find that if you compare yourself to others, of course, I'm holier than him over here. Maybe not as holy as she is, but definitely holier than you. And when you do that, suddenly you're measuring yourself to other people. And the problem with that is that it is easy to deceive ourselves thinking that we're doing just fine only because other people are doing worse. But when you behold the glory of God as a mirror and you compare yourself to Christ in spite of anybody else, you'll get to realize, wow, I am in some dire need of a Savior. Wow, I seriously need more of Christ. I need to walk with him daily because I thought I was all right. When I looked at other people, certainly holier than you. But when you compare yourself to Christ, you realize your need. So stop looking up on others and look to Christ. Don't rely on the pastor. The Bible says that even demons will pose as pastors. But look unto Christ for yourself. And that is the way that little by little, as the scripture says, as you behold him like a mirror, what's happening inside of you? Transformation into his likeness and into his glory. Will you behold Christ daily, not just on Saturdays? Come on, church. Can I say amen? Say ouch. John 16. Because let me tell you the saddest thing of all of this. And here in John 16, verse 23, we get to see that. The saddest part is this. We are dying. We have a need of a Savior. And we are not partaking of everything that is available to us. John 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in need, but you're going to ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Now, it may not be that brand new car, that brand new PlayStation, or whatever the case may be, but what happens is that if you really want to walk with me, and there's something in your life that you need cleansed, if there's something of your old self that you need dead, ask me, ask my Father in my name, and it will be given unto you. But you're not going to ask me anything. In that day, you're going to ask me nothing. Verse 24, it says, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I keep telling you, you're not asking, and I'm telling you, ask. You still have not asked me anything, but if you ask in my Father's name, it will be given unto you. So go ahead and ask. Go two chapters earlier, John 14:17. It says, the Spirit of truth, John 14:17, and keep your finger in John 16, because we want to do another verse there. John 14:17, it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How does Christ really dwell in us? Look at John 16:7. Go back to John 16. And then go to Acts for today's last verse. John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Go right ahead and find Acts chapter 4. And while you're working your way there, this is what is happening. We need Christ. We're not asking him anything, even though he promises that whatever we ask in his name will be given up to us. So if you want to walk with Christ, if you want to be born anew, if you want to have a fresh start, if you want to have a newness of life, if you want to experience transformation, you will go right ahead and ask him. And, you know, there's people out there that don't know him, but you know him because he abides in you. How does that abiding work? How does that connection work? Via the Holy Spirit, as we saw there in John 16:7. And what happens when the Spirit is in you? It doesn't matter whether you're a babe or not. Okay? And I'm not just talking looks, because yeah, you're a babe, but I'm talking about Patrick. I'm talking about a babe in Christ. You know what I mean? So what happens? Look here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. How amazing and powerful my God is. It says now, this is Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marvel and they realize that they have been with Jesus. You see, you have to understand something, that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, people who grew up in the rabbinical school models, since they were about 8, 9 years old, something like that, I forgot the age, but they were really young. They would go into the synagogues, they would go into the school, rabbinical schools, and they would learn about the scriptures. But these disciples, they were fishermen. Instead of going to the rabbinical schools, they went out on a boat and they learned about fish. They learned about, you know, do the thing at nighttime and versus the daytime. And you, this is how you clean them out here and there. And this is the lure for this or that. You know, they learned their profession. And to be able to come now in Acts and preach and speak with such knowledge and understanding, they're saying, wait, they didn't show up in any of our schools. These are like dumb, hard-headed fishermen. They're untrained. They're uneducated. And the way they're speaking, whoa, baby, look at that. What is that? And they realize that they have walked with Jesus, that they have been with Jesus. And you don't need to have a degree from any of our seminaries. You don't need to be a theologian. When you walk with Christ, there's no mind that can be so dull that my God cannot make eloquent and efficient and able to speak clearly on his behalf. So there's hope for all of us when you walk with Christ. Regardless of your background and your education, you abide in him, you walk with him, you let him dwell in you, and you will be able to carry out the task before you. You will be able to run the race that has been set before you. So there is no excuse whatsoever to not work with him, walk with him, be born again in him, and allow him to work in you and through you for the benefit of all. Bible text from earlier, Ephesians 4:15, it says that in him, while speaking the truth in love, we should grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:13 says that for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I share this with you about growing up into Christ because I believe wholeheartedly that if we all truly, truly accepted the nurturing that he gives us, the sunlight, the water, the good soil, and we allow him to mold and shape us, my Lord would have arrived here a long time ago. We heard in Peter that he's delaying his coming because he is waiting out of love for you and for me. Won't you experience this birth? Won't you experience this growth? Won't you let him in to your heart? Let us go ahead and pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for being such an amazing God. And Father God, we've heard this message. I don't think I've shared not one new Bible verse that most people here have not heard before. I'm sure there's probably one or two that have. But Lord, isn't it time that we stop hearing it and that we apply it? Isn't it time that we stop ignoring it like that morning alarm that we just keep snoozing and snoozing and snoozing? It's time to get up. We got to get going before it's too late. So Father God, please entice us and create that growth in us. Entice us and create that desire in us. Father God, do not give us any rest until we heed your calling. May you bless us and keep us, Father God. It is my prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.